Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hey, everybody. Before we get into this morning's message, just want to just first of all give you a bit of an update on where things are at with the church plant that we've been praying about, and invite you to be a part of the next step. And if you're unfamiliar with the church plant plan, I won't re-go through all of that this morning, but if you want to know more about it, you can scan the QR code that's on the screen and have a bit of a read of it later. And what I want to do is just share with you quickly that we feel ready to take the next step, which is to run Alpha courses over in Kelvin Grove starting in July. We've got an incredible team of about 12 adults so far who are going to meet this afternoon to talk about what that's going to look like. And at this stage, whether we launch a church or not, we know that Alpha is always a powerful thing to run. It's a place where people encounter Jesus, they ask big questions, and often begin their faith journeys that change their lives. And so we're going to kick into Alpha, and as we do, we're going to continue to assess where the momentum is at, both in terms of people coming along to the course, but also the size of our team. And if things continue to head in a healthy direction, we'll continue to look at starting Sunday gatherings in Kelvin Grove this September like we had planned. But for now, we just want to simply take the first faithful step and see if it leads to the next faithful step. But we do need your help in that. First, we need your prayer. In our current teaching series, right, as Ruby just mentioned, we're talking about thoughts and prayers. And so this is a tangible way for us to live out the sorts of things that we have been talking about. And so we would love to ask you to pray for the team, that God might continue to grow it and unite it. For the Alpha courses, as they get started, that God would powerfully impact the lives of the people who come along. For the church plant itself, that God would continue to lead us towards whatever that looks like. And for whatever role God might want you to play in that, which could be for you to be a part of that team. And so we'd love for you to be praying about those things. But second, we need your invites. We need your invites. You see, billboards and Instagram ads are great, but time and time again, people come to Alpha not because of marketing, but because a friend invited them along. And that's where you come in. So I'd love for you to be praying about and thinking about, who could I invite? You know, who in my world needs an open, honest place to explore faith? And then when the time comes in the coming weeks, invite them. Invite them, and we'll give you some resources for you to be able to do that. But you see, when we run Alphas, people don't generally just come out of the woodwork. People come along because people like you invite them along to be a part of it. And so whether it's to join the team or simply just to invite someone along to Alpha, let's all just be a part of taking this next step together. Let's pray and let's see what God might do through it as we continue on that journey with Him. Does that sound good? Yeah. Awesome. All right. Well, that's the update over. Just to be clear, that doesn't count against my sermon time this morning. So if you're watching the clock, reset that. We're starting fresh. This is the moment where we start now. But actually, that update, it kind of is connected to what we're talking about this morning, because it's all about this morning. We're going to really be talking about taking a step of faith and trusting God when you can't see the full picture yet. And, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I just wish that I could hear God a bit more clearly in those moments, which sort of reminds me of something from back when I was in high school. And you might remember this as well. There was a short craze for a while where people would set their text tone to this really high pitch frequency, this real high pitch noise. And the idea of it was that younger ears could hear it, but older ears couldn't. And so students would know that they were getting texts, right? But the teachers couldn't hear it. And I was going to try to play it for you this morning, but I thought that might just sort of mess with the sound system or annoy a bunch of people or mess up some hearing aids. So we're not going to do that. But I will. We will put a QR code on the screen if you want to check it out later. And I'm going to ask for you to have self-control. What you do, you scan that. It'll take you to YouTube and then you close it and you save that for later, right? Don't play it now during the service. But if you want to see if you can hear the sound, you can do that over lunchtime and that's where you can find it. But that was the idea. You'd set this high frequency sound as your text tone and the text would come in and the teacher wouldn't hear it, but you would hear it. It was sort of genius, right? Except it wasn't genius because it didn't really work. Like a lot of teachers could hear it. And when lots of them were coming in at the same time, it was just a super annoying sound. Plus, you could already set your phone to vibrate at that time. So it was just completely unnecessary. Right? It was just one of those things where everybody kind of got caught up in the hype and they're like, oh, people can't hear the sound. That's crazy. But it just wasn't that crazy. And it wasn't even that cool. We just thought it was edgy and we all did it for a while until we realized this isn't actually that exciting. But a couple of weeks ago, I saw a reel on Instagram or something, and it was that sound. It was like, hey, can you hear this sound? And it would start playing it. But this one, like the frequency would get higher and higher. And I could hear it initially, and then pretty quickly, I couldn't hear it. And I thought, man, I'm on the other side of this now already. Like it just felt crazy that I was already there. And my boys, they ran into the room and they were like, what's that noise? And I don't know. It was a very surreal feeling to be like, I'm already at that stage. And that's a weird feeling, right? When somebody else can hear something loud and clear and you can't. You feel like something's missing, like you're on the outside of something else, something that everybody else is experiencing. And honestly, I think that same feeling sometimes shows up in our faith. You know, you might have found yourself in this very room, maybe even this morning, and you've looked around and it seems like everybody else is catching something from God. They're moved, they're worshiping, they're having these deep moments. And you're looking around and you're thinking, what am I missing? What am I missing? What are they hearing that I'm not hearing? What are they feeling? I don't get it. I don't really see what's happening. And you know, I have those moments. And sometimes they are just a moment. Sometimes they just come and then they go. But sometimes it's because I feel like I haven't heard from God in a long time and I don't know where he is or what's going on. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, those seasons where God feels silent, when you're listening and praying and doing everything you know to do and still it's quiet. It's quiet. You know, last week, Jake did a great job talking about the power of prayer and how in James chapter 5, it clearly states that we can still pray for and expect healing to take place today. But he also prefaced that sometimes we don't experience that. And this morning, we want to dive into the don't part of that. And not just healing, but when we pray to God about anything and we don't hear back, whether that be direction for the future or broken relationships or health issues or financial needs, just anything we feel we need and it doesn't feel like that need is seen or heard or met. What do you do in those seasons? Because sometimes those seasons are long. And sometimes the faith that you have to face them in week one is hanging on by a thread when you get to week 10 or month 10 or year 10. Sometimes God seems silent. And it's important that we talk about that because I recognize there'll be people in the room right now that are feeling that. There'll be people in the room who have felt that before and maybe don't know how to make sense of that. And it's likely that in one point or another, we will all feel that in some way. But it's also a feeling that is shared by those who wrote down the words of the Bible. And one of the clearest, rawest moments of that wrestle is found in Psalm 13, where we're going to spend our time there this morning. And so if you want to turn there with me, you can go ahead and do that to Psalm 13. And so Psalm 13 is a psalm, which is essentially a song, and it's written by King David. And we don't know exactly what he was going through when he wrote it, but the emotion is clear. And so here's how it goes, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 13. It says, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemies have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we have defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. And that's it. That's the full psalm. Now, I want to start this morning by telling you a bit of a story. And I recognize if you've been around Crossroads for a while, you would have heard some of this before. I've shared some of this before, and I've even shared some of it recently. But for me, it's a part of my journey that really resonates with the words of this psalm that we're looking at this morning. And when I read these words, it's the chapter of my life that I'm taken back to. And so for me, really where it starts is, you know, back in high school, I didn't really feel much of a close connection to God. But as I shared a couple of weeks ago, I also wasn't really putting in much of an effort. I wasn't really trying. Like, I would come to him when I really needed something or when I was in desperation. But usually, first of all, I was making a lot of excuses for my behavior. And I had not, you know, I sort of knew what it should look like to follow Jesus, but I wasn't really doing it. But then when I was 17, again, as I shared not too long ago, I had this moment where things really shifted for me. And I said, all right, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm ready, God. I'm ready to follow you. And in that moment, I wasn't just surprised by sort of what shifted in me. It was a real great surprise for how God in return then met me in that moment when I said, I'm ready to follow you. It just felt like in that moment, he just met me with his kindness and his goodness and his provision. And he just provided in so many incredible ways. For example, in that moment, I sort of felt like God was leading me to go to seminary, to Bible college, to learn more about him and get into ministry. But to do that, I would need to head overseas and I would be on a student visa, so I wouldn't be able to work, so I wouldn't be able to generate any income. And I just really had no idea how that was all going to come together. And my parents were really supportive and helped out where they could, but it really just wasn't going to be enough to cover things. And so I didn't know how it was going to work, but I just said, all right, God, I feel like you're leading me into this. We're going to go. And I went, and God was so good. He was so good. He provided in so many incredible ways. There was a local church who said, hey, we want to cover your rent. There was a bunch of other churches who regularly donated food to the school for our students to have to live on. And regularly things like just random envelopes would show up in the mail that would cover my needs. And God was just so good to me in that time. You know, I was 17. I was just new to taking faith seriously. And it just felt like God said, I've got you. I'm with you in this. And it just felt like he met me where I most needed at that point in my life and in my faith. And so that was how it sort of kicked off. And it was such a special time. It was so, so good. But about 18 months in, things kind of took a shift. And I'm glad for that time before because it really sort of set a foundation for me of things to hold on to. About 18 months in, when I was almost 19, just a bunch of little things all happened, but kind of came together to feel like a big thing. Like my car broke down and I couldn't afford to fix it. And I had to drive about an hour to the church that I was serving at. My glasses broke. I was having weird trouble with my hands and I couldn't even hold a pen and I had to stop playing guitar and, started having these headaches that I couldn't explain. And I didn't have like medical insurance that would cover doctor visits, so I couldn't afford to get any of that stuff checked. And so all this stuff, you know, by themselves, they're not big things, but they all just kind of piled on. And it was really the first time in my life where I was taking God seriously and pursuing him and things weren't working out. And I just didn't really know what to do with it. But over a couple of months, kind of got through those things and continued on. Then just before I turned 20, an even bigger thing took place. I was at school and the Dean of Students, he called all the international students into a meeting. And he didn't quite say it back like this back then because they were just trying to beat around the bush a bit. But basically, the school had missed their window for renewing their license to have international students. And so they had missed that and they were going to have to reapply. And what that meant is all of us international students would have to leave. Our visas were no longer valid. They were cancelled. Got a letter in the mail from ICE saying, you've got to leave. You know, you're now here illegally. And so we had to get out like within a couple of months of finding out that information. And so they said, you guys are going to have to go. We're going to get this sorted over the summer and then we'll get you back after summer and it'll be, you know, just a little blip, but it won't affect your schooling or anything like that. So I headed off and I went to South Korea because that's where my parents were at that time. They were serving as missionaries and the plan was just to spend the summer with them and then I'd come back. But summer came and went and still nothing. And now my visa for Korea was running out. And so what I would need to do is come back here to New Zealand and live with my grandparents until we could figure out what was next. And it was kind of ironic because a couple months before this all unfolded, I said to one of my classmates, hey, if I don't figure out what I'm going to do in a year or two, I'm just going to have to leave and go live with my grandparents in New Zealand. And I remember just feeling sort of a sense of dread about that, not because I didn't want to see them, but just like I felt like momentum had been building, right? And just imagining that, it just felt like starting from scratch. It just felt like everything would fall flat. And here I was only 6 months later, and that had now become my reality. And I'll be honest, during that time in Korea and in New Zealand, it just felt like God was gone. It just felt like he wasn't there. It almost felt like he gently closed the door, and as he was walking out, he said, you'll be all right. I love you. I'll see you on the other side. And then he was just gone. He was gone, and I just couldn't find him anywhere. It felt like a wholly intentional silence. And there would be sort of moments where I'd hear whispers from time to time, but it really felt more like when you're watching a movie and someone's in a forest and they hear a sound and they're spinning around trying to like figure out where it's coming from. It kind of felt more like that, but that was really about it. And it was a weird time because I was still serving God during that time. I helped out with a small church that my uncle was running and did some speaking there and worship leading. But it's so weird to be talking about God and trying to lead people towards him and just not being able to find him. You know, like I was looking for him, but I just didn't know where he was. And so that time, it just sort of started to drag out. And it felt so, so long. And I just got to a point where, you know, I'd wake up in the morning and I was just ready for the day to be over. But the end of the day just felt so far away. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place, but it's just an awful place to be where you just want the days to be done, but they're longer than they ever are. And so I did some odd jobs to try to, you know, just like sort of pass the time, but I couldn't really commit to much because I didn't know how long I was around for. Like, am I going back? You know, each day I'm waking up hoping that there's good news, that it's all been sorted and I can go back to the States. And so this dragged on for 9 months. And 9 months isn't a long time, but in that space, it felt like an eternity. And at the end of 9 months, really all that happened is it just became clear that they weren't going to get it back. They just weren't going to get the license. And so I just wasn't going to be able to come back. But in that moment, pretty much as soon as I let go of that hope of going back, it felt like God stepped back in. And just in the space of a week, a couple of weeks, suddenly I found a job and I had a place I could stay and a car and a pathway for Tamara to come and join me over here in New Zealand. And it wasn't like everything suddenly made sense, but the fog just sort of started to lift and it felt like God was present again. And when I reflect back on that time, I am grateful for it. You know, I think before I went through that, I would have said, you know, if you follow God faithfully, he will bless you. And by bless, I would mean like comfort and ease and that sort of thing. But through that experience, I learned that blessing doesn't always mean easy things. Sometimes it's refining. Sometimes it is hard. And there are opportunities I got and things I learned through that time that I don't think I would have if I had just stayed where I was. And so I am grateful for it, but it was hard. It was hard, and I'd be lying if I said I'm not a little nervous of going through something like that again one day. And I haven't really felt that same sort of silence since then. There have been moments when God has been quiet, but not in that same way. And maybe I never will, but when I read the words of the psalm, they feel so familiar to me because I know what it is to look for God and only hear the whisper of your own breath. And maybe the words of the psalm feel familiar to you right now. Or maybe like me, they bring up some memories of a difficult, quiet season. But hopefully for you, like me, it's kind of comforting to read these words in the Bible. That as God orchestrated the stories of the Bible coming together, he thought it would be important for us to be able to read this. He thought it would be important for us to read the words of someone calling out to him in desperation, like many of us probably have before or are doing right now. You know, I think it's pretty special that this is in here, that he didn't just put in the stuff that would make him sound good, but also the scriptures that are filled with people's honest, real, raw struggles. And so I just want to start by saying that I believe God expects and welcomes these kinds of prayers from us. He's not just looking for praise. He's not just looking for polish or the right words. He's looking for real words. He wants your real thoughts, your real feelings, your honesty. Because yes, he is the creator of all things, and he is powerful, and he is mighty, and he's worthy of respect and worship, but his love is unfailing. And so he has endless time for our hurts, our pain, our confusion. Psalm 62:11 tells us this, that one thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Yes, he is powerful, but he is also so good and so loving that our prayers can be totally honest, and that's okay. That's okay. We see one right here in his word this morning as we look at Psalm 13, and an honest prayer that he cherished so much that he included it in the Bible. And so I just want to start there, and hopefully it's helpful for you to know that your prayers can be totally honest. But still, even in your honesty, your situation is still your situation. And what you really want is for the difficult season to be over. So why won't God answer? You know, if you're praying for healing, that's a good thing. And God's a good God. So, you know, isn't A plus B equals C? It makes sense, right, that he would answer a prayer like that. Or if you're confused about the direction of your future and you're asking God for guidance, isn't it good that you're going to him and not seeking for that answer somewhere else? He should be stoked, right, that we're coming to him. So why isn't he making that clear? Or isn't God in the business of renewing relationships? So why won't he renew mine? And I don't think, you know, that struggling financially is a good thing. So come on, God, could you help us out a little? What's going on? Why does it sometimes feel like God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers? And I wish I had like just, you know, it's like one answer that I could give that would just clear all that up and we could walk away all just like, yep, sweet, I'm sorted. I don't need to know anything else. But I don't. All that I do have is the example of Job that we find in the Bible. And it's a pretty long story. It's over 40 chapters, so we're not going to be able to break it all down today. But if you want to read it in your own time, you're more than welcome to do that. It's the book of Job. But essentially, Job's story starts out by sharing with us that he was a good man, faithful to God, living with integrity. He's blessed with a family, wealth, and status. And he hasn't done anything significantly wrong that's worth bringing up and telling us. But then behind the scenes is a strange moment in heaven where Satan basically says to God, Job only follows you because his life is easy. If you take away all his things, if you take away all his blessings, he will curse you. And so God allows it. He allows it, and not because Job deserves it, but because something deeper is going on, something about trust and faith and who God really is. And so Job loses everything, his wealth, his children, even his health. And then his friends show up, and instead of comforting him, they try to explain it all away. They say things like, well, maybe you've sinned, or maybe God's punishing you, or maybe it's your fault. But Job stands his ground. He doesn't claim to be perfect, but he does say, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And he cries out to God with some huge questions, some honest questions. Why is this happening? Where are you? And for a long time, God says nothing. Then finally, in the last few chapters, God speaks, but not with the answer that Job was expecting. When Job finally gets his moment with God and asks the big question, why, God doesn't give a straight answer. He doesn't give a neat explanation for Job's suffering. Instead, God answers with questions of his own. He essentially asks things like this to Job. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Have you ever commanded the morning to begin? Do you know where light comes from or where darkness goes? Can you loose the belt of Orion or call the stars out by name? Do mountain goats give birth on your schedule? Did you give the horse its strength? And he just goes on and he lists all these different things that Job really can't answer. And really, in other words, what he's saying is, Job, there is so much more going on than you can see. You're asking questions from the ground, but I'm running the whole universe. I'm holding galaxies in place. I'm giving breath to every creature. I'm managing storms, stars, life, and death all at once. I mean, you know, let's think about it a little bit further. How do you give people real freedom, the choice to walk away from God, to make decisions that hurt others and even destroy what's good, but then also step in and do miracles? Where's that line? How far does free will go before God steps in? I don't know the answer to that. And what about when two people are praying for the exact opposite thing? One person's praying for rain to save their crops. The other person's praying for sunshine on their wedding day. Which of those prayers do you answer? Or someone praying for a relationship to be restored, but the other has already moved on. And then there's timing, right? Where what feels urgent to ask God, please fix this now, he might see totally differently. Like he's working on something way bigger with way more layers than we can imagine. And somehow he holds justice and mercy in his hands. He's powerful and personal. He's above all things, but he also still walks alongside us. That's the kind of mystery that Job finds himself in. And I think it's the kind of mystery we also face at some point. And God's trying to explain that to Job. But God isn't trying to belittle Job. He's just trying to help him lift his eyes. He reminds him that the world is far more complex, far more mysterious, and far more held together by God's wisdom than we'll ever be able to fully grasp. It's not the tidy answer we might want, but it's a powerful one. Essentially, God is saying, you may not understand what I'm doing, but I do, and I haven't stopped being God. That's essentially the answer that God gives to Job. And look, it would be totally reasonable to say in response, well, what's really going on here is sometimes in life there are coincidences, and sometimes your prayers line up with random chance and they become a coincidence. And when it doesn't, Christians find all these ways to talk around it, but really it's just random chance. And that's what's going on with the story of Job. It's just an excuse for the random chances in life that you're not willing to admit are there. And I think it's totally reasonable that people draw that conclusion. But I also see the logic in God's argument to Job. Because if you were God, how would you hold all those things in balance? How would you manage that tension? I don't know. You start to think about it. You think, yeah, I could do that. And then all of a sudden there's like, oh, but what about this? And what about that? And very quickly it becomes way too complicated for us to be able to figure out. The other day, a friend of mine sent me an illustration that I found really helpful in helping me understand our limitations and how all this works and what faith looks like amongst it. It goes like this. In a mother's womb were two babies. One asks the other, do you believe in life after delivery? The other replied, well, of course. There has to be something after delivery. Maybe we are here to prepare ourselves for what comes later. Nonsense, said the first. There is no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be? And the second answered and said, I don't know, but I think there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we will have other senses that we can't understand now. But the first replied, that's absurd. Walking is impossible. And eating with our mouths, ridiculous. The umbilical cord supplies nutrition and everything we need. But the umbilical cord is short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded. The second insisted, well, I think there is something. And maybe it's different than it is here. Maybe we won't need this physical cord anymore. The first replied, nonsense. And moreover, if there is life, then why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life. And in the after delivery, there is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere. Oh, I don't know, said the second. But certainly we will meet Mother, and she will take care of us. But the first replied, Mother? You actually believe in Mother? That's laughable. If Mother exists, where is she now? The second said, she's all around us. We are surrounded by her. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist. The first then replied, well, I don't see her. So it's only logical that she doesn't exist. To which the second replied, sometimes when you're in the silence and you focus and listen, you can perceive her and you can perceive her presence and you can hear her loving voice calling down from above. You know, I don't know why God doesn't answer the way that we would hope, but I perceive his presence. Sometimes it's quiet, but sometimes you can hear his loving voice calling down from above. And because of that, I trust that God knows what he's doing in the complexity of it all. All that I know is that I can be honest with him through whatever I face. And I know this next bit sounds a little bit undercooked or a cop-out thing to say, but I also know that I can trust him, that we can trust him. We can be honest with him and continue to trust him. And of course, I would say that, right? I'm a pastor in a church. But if you give it enough time, if you follow God for long enough, he will give you plenty of reasons to trust him in the times of silence. As someone said at Alpha last week, that we hold on to in the dark what you learned in the light. You see, this is the dilemma that I would find myself in now if I went into another time of silence and then chose to walk away from it all. I now have all these stories that I wouldn't know how to explain without his existence. If I walked away now, then what happened to me a couple Sundays ago when I was in my office and God met with me and I just poured out my worship to him? If I walked away with him now, how would I explain the multiple times where an unexpected cost came up and then somebody in our community felt a prompting without even knowing to give us an amount to help us out, and it was that exact amount. And I don't even mean just like close, I mean like the exact dollar. If I walked away now, how would I explain the times where I felt that God gave me a word to share with someone or somebody to share a word with me, and it was so specific about something that they could have never known about? What about the times when we gathered together and we prayed for a miracle and that's exactly what we got? Are they all coincidences? Is that the only way to explain it? What about the gentle whispers I've heard that have brought me to tears, or when I've opened the word and it couldn't have spoken more perfectly into my situation? What do I do with all that? I have to trust him, right? It would be illogical to not do that. There's no way I could unpick every single one of those situations and find an explanation for all of them. I have to trust him. I think it would be dishonest for me to walk away. I wouldn't be able to do it honestly. And so in times of silence, we can be honest with God and we can hold on to in the dark what we learned in the light. And if you're in the early days of following Jesus, all I can say is please give him enough time to give you reasons to never walk away. But even in this moment, how did you feel when you first met him? What led you to that moment? Cling to those. Hold on to those memories. As Corrie ten Boom, a survivor of the Holocaust, once famously said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Please hear my heart in all this. I desperately don't want to belittle anybody's hardship here. All I have said this morning so far, you know, is much easier to say than it is to do. But all I do know to do is to be honest and cling in the dark to what I've learned in the light. And I hope that that is also helpful to you. And as a church, are so keen to support you if you are going through a time of silence, whether that be providing meals or helping financially or pairing you with a mentor to walk alongside you. And if any of that would be helpful to you, please come see us after the service. There'll be a number of us leaders down the front. We'd love to talk to you and pray with you about that. Or you can come see us in the office through the week, Monday to Friday. You can give us a call. You can email us, info@crossroads.co.nz. And all the details of how to contact us and our hours and that sort of stuff, they're on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Well, we're just so keen to support you if you're finding yourself in a time of silence. So please know that, yeah, we don't just want to say a thing and walk away. We want to also tangibly live that out and support you in it. You see, following Jesus can be this beautifully strange thing where God is good, but my situation doesn't feel like it. And we can hold those two things in tension. We see it here in our passage, right? Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? How long will you look the other way? But I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. David gets it. He gets it. He's totally honest about how he's feeling, but he has not forgotten of God's goodness, and he clings to in the dark the things that he learned in the light. And I just simply want to encourage us to do the same. But let me just leave you with this final encouragement and hope for the future. It's from a book that I recently read called Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. I highly recommend it. I have two copies in my office if anybody wants to borrow it, but it's also available to listen to on Spotify and Audible, and they have copies of it down at Manor on Broadway as well. But the author, Tyler, he states this. He says, Scripture makes it clear that God collects two things, prayers and tears. This world in its current form is passing away, but our prayers and tears are eternal. God collects our prayers. In Revelation, we are offered a glimpse at the receiving end of our prayers. It says this, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Do you realize what that means? It means that every prayer you've ever whispered, from the simplest throwaway request to the most heartfelt cry, God has collected it, like a grandmother who scrapbooks a toddler's finger paints and scribbles. God has treasured up every prayer we've ever uttered, even the ones we've forgotten. And he's still weaving their fulfillment, bending history in the direction of a great yes to you and me. John's revelation doesn't end with God as a scrapbooking grandmother, though. It ends with God as a powerful redeemer. Three chapters later, those heavenly golden prayer bowls reappeared. It says this in Revelation 8. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. At the proper time, God is tipping the bowl, pouring out our requests on the earth. He has collected every prayer we've ever prayed, and redemption comes when he rains down those prayers on the earth once and for all. The renewal of the world, heaven and earth, restored as one, begins with God pouring out all the prayers of his children like a purifying fire with one great resounding yes. Every prayer in the end is an answered prayer. Some are still awaiting that yes, but it's coming. That's the kind of judge we're dealing with. I don't know why God hasn't answered your prayers. But I know he has heard it, and I know he hasn't forgotten it. And when he's done having to balance all the complexities of this world, and it's finally time to completely pour out justice on the earth, he will answer your prayer in the most perfect way that it could be answered. In the meantime, we're honest with him about how we're doing, and we hold on to in the dark what we learned in the light. Eventually, that dark tunnel's coming to an end. We just have to trust the driver of the train. And so we're going to move into a time of worship now. And I can't guarantee that this moment will be the moment when the silence ends. But I want to ask you to do what might feel like a really difficult thing to do. Would you worship God with me this morning? Would you sing of his goodness with me, even if you haven't felt it in a while? Because I believe that he is good, even when it's hard to see. And maybe as we sing, you might want to reflect on the things and those moments when you felt his goodness. For me, I didn't share it in my story, but that was one of the moments. Those were one of the things. I just held on to those moments where I knew God was good when he was silent, and it really helped me get through. Or maybe as we sing, you'd like to come down the front and pray an honest prayer together. Myself and other leaders will be down here. We'd love to pray with you if that would be helpful to you. But I'm going to pray now, and then we're going to sing. And if you feel ready to do that, I invite you to join me as we sing to a good God, one who we may not understand what he's doing, but he does. And he hasn't stopped being God. Even when it's hard to understand, he is still at work. So would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to first acknowledge that you are here with us right now. Some of us, we might feel that real tangibly. Some of us, we may not. It's got nothing to do with how good we are or anything like that, Lord. But sometimes that's just the situations we find ourselves in. But we want to acknowledge that you are here and that you are good. We want to thank you, Lord, for the examples you give us in Scripture of people finding it really hard to follow you. Thank you that your word isn't just all stories that just sound like the best thing ever. Sometimes it's the really hard stuff, and you put that in there as well. And that's because you love us and you know us and you know what it's like to be human, and you know how hard it can be, and you want to meet us in that place and let us know that you do understand. So thank you for that, Lord. But thank you for the hope that you give us for the future. Thank you that you give us glimpses and you let us know, I have heard, I do hear every prayer, and I'm holding all things in balance right now, but one day I will answer yes, and I will come and I will make all things right, all things good, and I will get rid of all injustice and all pain and all suffering, Lord. And we look forward to that day. And so thank you that you have given us that hope. But thank you that you are a close friend in the meantime, Lord. Thank you that you are with us. And so I just want to pray, Lord, if there's anybody here now on that silence, I want to pray that if the time is right, that will come to an end, Lord. We ask that of you. But if for whatever reason it's a time of refining and there's more to learn, Lord, just want to pray for strength from you to continue through it, Lord. I want to pray that those who are in that space would know that they have a church community who loves them and wants to support them, Lord, that they don't have to walk this path alone. Thank you that you have given us each other. Thank you that our relationship to you is so many things. It's prayer, it's reading your word, it's your spirit, it's community, the church community, God. You have given us so many ways to be able to be connected with you, and we're so grateful for that. And so we're just going to worship you now, Lord. We're going to worship you and let you know that you are good, whether we feel it or not, because we believe that you are God. And we just thank you for this time this morning. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.